We're looking at the subject of the first commandment. We've been in this for a few months now, and I hope that you are enjoying our study, profiting by it. I hope that you see that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He intends to make all those who know Him into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ kept all the commandments of God. And He kept them all from an upright spirit, a spirit that was inclined to do God's will at every point. And you and I, as we are taught the Word of God, we need to be praying that our hearts would incline to our great God and Savior, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another by His Spirit, that we would see that God only gives us so much time in this world to glorify Him. Our little time on the stage of life is passing. And whether we're young or old, we never know how old we're going to be when we die. How good it is to know that we can begin to glorify Him today. And the way that we glorify Him is by having no other gods before Him. That nothing is more important to us than the God whom we worship and we serve. Last week we were looking at the subject of irreverence. And for the past few Sundays we've been looking at that subject, that the first commandment forbids irreverence. And reverence is a respect and an awe of our great and mighty God. Not only in worship, when we come together to worship Him as we do this morning, but also in the way that we conduct our whole life. That we wouldn't be foolish people. It's not as though we can't have laughter at times. Holy and joyful laughter. We should. Laughter does good like a medicine, it says. And it's not as though that we shouldn't have a cheerful worship and a joyful worship here today. But we all ought to realize just how wonderful it is to come into the presence of our God and to learn to worship Him with godly fear and with reverence. Irreverence is manifesting a careless, lazy, or disrespectful attitude toward God in our thoughts and actions, I said to you. And we can be. We can be careless sometimes. We can be negligent. We can be thoughtless. We can be those who don't realize that God always has His eye upon us for good to all of His people. We shouldn't be in craven fear of Him or dread. But we should be able to draw near to Him and draw near to Him on a regular basis. Now this morning we want to study the subject that the first commandment forbids denying and forgetting God. Forgetting His word that's spoken to us in the Bible. That's breaking the first commandment. Forgetting and denying God. And we want to look at a number of verses here together. And I want us to start with Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. We want to read verses 7 to 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. If you'll turn there with me and somebody could read that for me, I would be grateful. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Who would do it, Abe? Go right ahead.
Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Abe. There's two things that this man, his name is Ogger, the son of Jacob. Some of these guys' names, you know, I don't know how they got them. But at any rate, we won't go into that at this point. In verse 2, he said he was more stupid than any man. I don't know how you look at your own heart and life, but I must confess that in my own life that I have often thought of myself as this man, Augur. Lord, surely I am more stupid than any man. And I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. There's so much to learn in the Christian life. There's so much to grow into in the truth. And there's so many mistakes that we make in living our Christian life. And there's so many neglects that are sad in the way that we live our life. In so many ways we don't measure up to all the truth that we've been given. And yet God is so patient with us as believers, so kind. And where where we need discipline, He gives it to us. I love the Lord for that. I don't know about you, but where I'm stupid, He's wise. He's the only wise God to whom belongs honor and glory forever. What's wonderful here is that this man, Augur, asked for two things. Two things. What is it he asked for? Can you tell me? What did he pray? What was his prayer like? That he'd always tell the truth. That's good, Maria Elena. That God would remove falsehood from him and lies far from him. Now, the man who's speaking these words is a believer, which again shows us that in many ways we stumble and we fall short, and yet we got to get up, don't we? And we've got to walk with the Lord day by day, because that's how we glorify Him. And he says here, deprive me not of this before I die. Do you pray like that? Are you desperate for God? Are you shipwrecked on God, as Vance Havner used to say, and stranded on omnipotence? That's a wonderful place to be. He also says something else. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, why would he pray such a thing? You'd think that he'd say, Lord, give me all the money that I can possibly earn. What's the problem here? Why does he pray that way? That is a particular temptation, isn't there? What is that temptation? What is the temptation here? He states it in verse 9. Can you tell me?
When you are rich, you tend to forget about God because you start to risk your money.
Yeah, that's right. You tend to forget God if you have too. Do you trust in your riches? Instruct those who are rich in this world. He says, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that they shouldn't trust in riches, but in the living God. It's the fulfillment of the first commandment. That you see Him, that you're rich toward Him, that you see Him as your riches, that He's rich in grace and rich in mercy, rich in love towards all who seek Him and call upon His name. What an amazing statement this is. He doesn't want poverty either. Why doesn't He want poverty? He might do what? Yeah, he might steal it. He might steal from someone and profane the name of the Lord. Dishonor the name of the Lord. If you're rich, you would be too rich, and you trust in your riches, you would be full and you would deny God. And if you're poor, you might steal and profane the name of the Lord. What does it mean to profane the name of God?
Cursing Him, but also by your actions and living your life, would show people around you that you don't trust in God.
Very good, David. It would show people around you that you don't trust God by your actions, even though you would say that you would. You become into such terrible straits that you'd feel like you have to steal. But we don't need to steal, do we? If God is first. And we're trusting in God, because I've never seen the righteous begging bread, it says somewhere in Proverbs. Oh, it's a hard lesson to learn, though, sometimes, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to learn. We can deny God. We can forget God. We can forget who He is. We can forget that He's sovereign. We can violate the first commandment by forgetting and denying God. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And we want to look at verses 10 to 15. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 15. Who would read that for me?
So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not build, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Yeah, that's good. Why don't you read down to verse 15 for me, if you would.
The Lord your God, and serve Him, and shall take oath in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. The Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Bless the anger of the Lord your God that arouses against you and destroys you from the face of the earth.
Wow, that's really good. Thanks, Brian. Now, these people, when they came into the land of Canaan, they were instructed that when they came into the land and they inherited all this stuff, this material stuff, that they didn't work for and that they didn't build, that their heart wouldn't be turned away from God. Now, you and I, how much more, I guess, since we do work for our material stuff, that we need to be careful that our heart doesn't turn away from the living God, and that we go after other gods. And it says in verse 14, they're the gods of the peoples who are all around you. The gods of the peoples who are all around you. And you know, there's people all around us, and they have other gods besides God. I mean, if this was not the case, then this sanctuary would be full this morning of worshipers. Because they'd want to be coming here. They would seek to be coming here. They would seek to go up to the house of the Lord. But they've got other gods. What would you say the other gods are in this society that keeps people from coming to church and worshiping God and giving Him their all and serving Him? What would you say prevents them from doing that? I know it's unbelief. I know that, but... And they're blind. But what kind of gods do they have that they think that they should put in place of the true and living God?
They have a lot of money, they have a lot of stuff, or they have no money, they don't have stuff.
That's good. They've either got a lot of money and they've got a lot of stuff, or they don't have a lot of money and they don't have a lot of stuff. And so they crave that even so, don't they? Those who don't have the stuff covet those who do and see how they can get it without working. And they forget God in that way. It can be done either way, can't it? That's what we're seeing here this morning. What other gods would you say that people have?
Sports.
That's good. The God of sports. How many people are ready to put sports in place of God? I'd say a good many. People can, on Sunday, they can watch Super Bowl or Sunday Night Football or... How many other programs of sports on television, but they can't spend an hour or two in church? Oh, it's too great a sacrifice. I've got to see my game. Where's that game going to be 100 years from now? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? You're going to be worshiping sports? Going to watch sports in heaven? No, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You're going to be a worshiper of the true and living God. You'll be praising Him forever. You'll be searching out His greatness. You'll be singing His praises. You'll be glorying in His presence. What a great God we serve, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Is it wrong to watch sports? No, but if you make it your God, it is. There are many good things that God gives that if you do it too much or you are involved in it too much, what does it say? It's your God. You pay attention to it. You pay all your attention to your God. And God wants your attention. And notice what it says here. And this is something that we really need to take notice of here. It says in verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Now notice that he's called here a jealous God. What does that mean? What? I thought jealousy was a sin. Is jealousy a sin? Huh? It can be, that's right. But how can it call God a jealous God?
It can never be a sin with God.
Can never be sin with God, that's absolutely right. Can never be sin with God. Now why? We have to ask, why is it never a sin with God? Why is it holy with God to be jealous? Of us, I'm saying, of His people. And of His worship.
God is jealous of something that is rightfully His, and it's not usually jealousy is the sin of jealousy is desiring something that doesn't actually belong to you. That is desiring more than what's rightfully yours. But in God's case, He deserves all of our praise and worship, every breath, every word, everything, and it is rightfully His, and He doesn't get it, He desires it.
All right, there you go.
We use the word jealous, but too often we think of the word jealousy in the sense of being sinful, sinfully desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Covetousness with jealousy or
all right, let's unpack this and open this up because I think we need to. You've given us a lot to think about there, Lyle, and really it's very, very good. Covetousness is desiring something that someone else has. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his possessions, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's covetousness. Now, covetousness, it says in the book of Colossians, is a form of idolatry, which is the worship of a false god. Jealousy is related to something, as Lyle was attempting to tell us, is related to something that does belong to us, but which someone else has taken from us or is trying to take from us, such as in the Old Testament it said, and this is really an interesting passage, I can't remember where it is, I think it's in Leviticus or Numbers somewhere, that it talks about the spirit of jealousy in a husband coming over a husband if his wife is unfaithful to him. You see, now why does he have this? And God commends that spirit of jealousy as holy. If it's proven to be true, this is a holy jealousy that he has for his wife. She's been unfaithful to him, and this spirit of jealousy comes over him. It must have been some sort of a supernatural thing. I don't know how God conveyed it or how he imparted it, but the husband had it, and he knew this. What I'm saying is that he was jealous because of something that was taken from him. That was the loyalty and affection of his wife. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the loyalty and affection of you, the believer, belongs to who? To him. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to God. And so God is a holy God, and because he's holy, and because we belong to him, then he's a jealous God. In fact, he becomes really quite angry about it. We're living in a day where people don't think that it's righteous for a husband to become angry over an unfaithful wife. Or vice versa. I mean, there ought to be indignation. There ought to be a holy anger. Not leading to perpetrate violence and this kind of thing, but the kind of anger that burns like God's does. God is a holy anger. And it's saying here that God has every right to do this. Like he says here, he says, God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you, and that he destroy you from the face of the earth. God has every right to do that with them. Or with us forever if we're unbelievers and we have other gods before him. We need to see how provoking sin is to God. If we truly see that, then we're going to come to a place, both as believers and hopefully as unbelievers, as the Spirit strives with you, that you would see that the Lord is opening up your eyes to behold how awful and abominable and wicked a thing sin is. How it destroys not only you as a person and other people, hurts them, but that it actually dishonors God and provokes him. That he is angry with the wicked every day. That he is purer of eyes to behold iniquity. That our God is to be reverenced, but he's not to be forgotten. He's not to be denied because of all the materialism in our society. And that's going to mean a concerted effort on our part, isn't it? Your and my part. To be those who set ourselves apart to consider holy things. I mean, God sets us apart. That's what sanctification is all about. God, by his grace, sets us apart to his holy purposes. But he expects us to respond, and if we don't, then he brings disciplinary judgments against us because we are not seeing that he is a jealous God and that we somehow or another have something more important than he is. You and I need to learn to bring him into everything that we do and everything that we say. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 119, verse 12. Psalm 119, verse 12. And I'd like someone to read for me verses 12 to 16 of Psalm 119. Who wants to read it for me? Go ahead, read them. Is that the New American Standard you're reading from?
This is the King James.
Oh, that's the King James. Okay. Yeah, that was really good. Thank you for reading that. There are some things here that we need to see, that in order to glorify God and keep this first commandment, that we need to be those who pray. I need to ask you once again, as Christians, are you praying? I'm not talking about just that are you able to pray publicly or you pray for grace before you eat your meals, all that is good. But are you a person who's praying in private and secret? Are you a person who's praying your way through the day? Are you bringing God into your activities, all of them? Do you praise God as a part of your prayer? Do you worship Him in that way, of praising Him? Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Is that the way you go through the day? Teach me, Lord, where I need to be taught. Teach me your statutes. Teach me the things that are true from your word. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth, where I can witness that you'll let me witness. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. As much as in all riches. And again, we just need to stop and we need to ask ourselves whether we're doing that. Do we rejoice in the Word of God as much as in all the money that we make and all the possessions that we have? Is our interest in God first and foremostly? Or is it in our money or our things or our possessions or anything related to those things? That's what we need to understand. I will meditate on your precepts. I'll meditate on you day and night, like it says in Psalm 1. I'll contemplate your ways. Do you contemplate the providence of God, His ways with you personally? Lord, why do you have me in this job? Or why do you have me in this situation? Why do you have me in this family of people? And what can I do to serve you in relation to the people around me? Wow, that's really what our life's all about. That's really what our life's all about. Our life is not about even ourself and our own goals. It's about God and it's about people around us and how we might minister on God's behalf to them. And yet it's sometimes hard for us to see that. But in verse 16 it says, I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And you see, that's what the first commandment forbids. It forbids denying and forgetting God, and it means we should not forget His Word. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for this short study in Your Word, and we pray that You will help us as we live our lives, that we would live them to Your glory. We pray that You would teach us Your holy ways and let us walk in Your truth. Help us to think of You all the day long, to walk in the fear of You, in the love of You, and to serve You with all of our heart. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.